So far this year, everyone, 2025, what we've been studying together, I just want to review really quickly. Right after Christmas, we did some teaching on the life of Jesus in a series entitled Faces in the Crowd. And really, that was looking at several episodes in the life of Jesus, really as a young boy and as a baby. It had to do with moments of recognition where people who were otherwise unknown, faces in the crowd, came face to face with the Christ, with the Messiah, and it became clear to them at the very least, this was someone special. Others revealed or understood that there was more. He was more than just special. He was the promised Messiah that was to come to save his people and indeed the entire world. But we looked at some of these episodes early in the life of Jesus, people recognizing, here's someone special. Then in February, we went back to the Old Testament and we did our study, which was entitled The Hezekiah Revival. We looked at this great moment and season of revival in the history of God's Old Testament people, the Jewish people, from the early 7th century BC in the reign of King Hezekiah. It was a moment of renewal, a bona fide revival. By any kind of revival definition, that was it. Now, for the next few weeks, and looking towards Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, which is April 20th, we are going to go back and again learn from, sit at the feet of, walk with Jesus. Looking at his life, his teaching, we are syncing up with a great tradition of the church across denominations, which is this time of year, leading into Easter. We learn Christ. We follow Christ. We follow and walk with him to the cross. Now, our series right now that we're starting today, we're going to look at Jesus again. And this is called, by the way, Jesus Revolution is our series. King Hezekiah led a revival, but Jesus, it was more than a revival. Remember, King Hezekiah was calling people back to ancient ways and back to a covenant that they had abandoned. Jesus came and was the mediator and initiator of a new covenant, something different, a new way. Whereas King Hezekiah was a king of David and a good one, Jesus, also from David's line, is the king of David, the ultimate, the one who fulfilled God's promise to always have an ancestor of David on the throne, because Jesus' throne would be and is an eternal throne. So Jesus is, this is called the Jesus Revolution, this series. And we're going back again and looking at Jesus kind of like we did at the first of the year and saying, Jesus is and appeared as, when he walked this earth, someone very, very special. Now, you may have listened in January. You may be listening now, either those of us gathered here for church this morning, listening online. You hear me say, Jesus as someone special. You may say, wait a minute, Pastor, shouldn't we be using a bigger descriptor of Jesus than just special? I mean, isn't there a superlative that we could put in there beyond just special? I mean, after all, we believe as Christians he was Messiah. He was Son of God, God in the flesh. We believe he was without sin in his humanity. We believe he is eternal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. To say he is special is true, but I guess another way to say it, isn't that a bit of an understatement? Couldn't we say more than just he's just special? That's a fair point. That's a fair point. We could and will say more than just that. But what I'm doing when I say he is special is I'm trying to get us to put ourselves back in that time when he was walking this earth, and to put ourselves in the shoes or sandals of those that who originally encountered Jesus. And we're trying to just make sense of, who is this? What is he about? What is his purpose? What is he doing? And everyone who originally encountered him, those who were his friends and disciples, but also those who were his opponents and enemies, recognized him as, this is special. This is one of one. Again, some people understood more, and a lot of people understood more. Thanks be to God later on. Messiah, Son of God, Lord, all of that. But everybody initially, this is something, someone special, and they just tried to get their heads around it. So we're going to try to walk in their shoes a little bit again during this series. So let's just begin, and we're going to jump right in. We'll put the first scripture up. If you have a Bible, this is from Matthew 12. The story of Jesus' life that we'll be reading this series is the Gospel of Matthew, one of the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus' life. And yes, we're kind of jumping right into the middle of it here in Matthew chapter 12. Let me tell you what's happened so far. Jesus is, his public adult ministry is in full swing at this point. What that means is he's been calling people to repentance. He's been teaching, driving out demons, and healing. He's been doing all of that. Because of that activity, he's also began to butt heads with the religious establishment and the Pharisees, something that we'll talk about during this series. Not only has he begun to butt heads with them, but it's starting to get pretty tense, and we'll see that here today. Now, here's what we say. It says first in verse 38, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Let me pause right there. We'll talk more about Pharisees throughout this series, but real quick, who were these guys? They were tied, first of all, to the religious establishment and were threatened by Jesus. They were also criticized by Jesus. More on that next week. So Jesus was not only doing some amazing things in terms of signs and wonders that people were attracted to, but he was also saying some very critical things of them and some very controversial things that violated the law of Moses, they thought, at least as they interpreted it and taught it. And at this point in Matthew's gospel, these Pharisees are not only suspicious of Jesus, but are beginning, if you would read earlier in chapter 12, for instance, they're beginning to have some ill intentions towards him. Now, they say to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I'm not exactly sure why they say that at this moment. There's a couple of options. I mean, because Jesus had already been doing signs and wonders. They'd already seen signs, or at least heard about them. So I don't know why in this moment they're saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Maybe it's because they're still trying to make sense of this special person themselves. They're trying to convince themselves or determine for themselves which way are we going to go with this guy. Are we going to follow him, or are we going to reject him? So maybe it's just another test to see how they're going to respond to her. Maybe it's a test to trap Jesus in some way. They certainly did that at times as well. Whatever the case may be, here's what Jesus says in response on the next slide. Verse 39, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." Stop right there. A wicked and adulterous generation. When he says adulterous generation, he's not literally talking about adultery as in marital unfaithfulness. What he's talking about, he's stepping into the great, you think about the Old Testament, all those prophets that use the metaphor of adultery to describe the unfaithfulness of God's people who strayed from their covenant relationship with God and went towards other gods. Jesus stepping into that prophetic tradition right there, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. "But no sign," he says, "will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The sign of Jonah, he explains, will be his own death and burial. 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish, so Jesus will be, and then he will be resurrected. Jesus then, though they didn't understand it at this point, points to a future sign, which will be the ultimate sign of his authority and his identity, that he will be buried in the heart of the earth and will rise to life again. That's the sign he will give. Let's read on, though. What else is Jesus saying here in response to this about his identity? Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. These are Old Testament references. Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and they listen, they repent. They take his words to heart, and they make a change. People, including this queen of the south, come and listen to Solomon and his wisdom, and they take his words to heart. Jesus says, this generation is not listening, though one greater than those two is here. Now, what we're going to try to do in the next couple of weeks is just, again, walk with these people as they try to understand who is Jesus. What is he doing? And what one way to say this, to use a modern figure of speech, is to say, we could say Jesus wore many hats, and he wore them well, and he wore them perfectly. You may be listening today and say you're a mother. And that's one of the things that's a primary purpose and calling in your life. God's made you a mother. But you may say also, you may also then be a spouse, a wife. You may also then be a banker or a teacher or a writer or a craftsperson or whatever your vocation, whatever it is that God has you doing, along with being, say, a mother and a spouse. Well, my point is, for any one of us, there are three or four or five things, purposes, that God has given us in our life. And someone may ask us, well, what do you do? Which one of those are you doing right now? And our response would be, well, we're seeking to do all of those. We're seeking to do all of them. It could be our paid vocation or purpose in this life. It could be something that's not paid. For any one of us, there may be, again, a handful of them. In studying Jesus, people have looked at him and said, well, we cannot say that he was just this or just that. He seemingly was wearing several hats. He was stepping into several different functions or offices all at once. And because it's Jesus, he fulfilled them all perfectly. And it's not just that he fulfilled them all perfectly, but he executed all these offices perfectly, but he was above. He was the ultimate of all of these. So some of these functions or purposes of Jesus are listed here. He was a prophet. He was a wisdom teacher. He had a priestly function. He had a kingly function. Again, he was not just prophet, sage, priest, and king, but he was the ultimate of each. He was not just in the tradition of these things, but he was also above and lord over those traditions. If that's a little hard to follow, give it time. We're going to talk about this throughout this series, but let's just make it simple as Jesus does here. What's he say? Jonah, who was a prophet, I'm greater than he was. Solomon, who was a wisdom teacher, I'm greater than he was. That's what Jesus is saying right now. Let me hang out with those two just a minute. Solomon, our teen Sunday school class, you guys are doing Proverbs right now, right? So many of which are written by King Solomon. Among mere mortals, who is wiser than Solomon? But here Jesus, the God-man, saying now something greater than Solomon is here. He's in this tradition of wisdom teaching, but he's greatest. He's greater than Solomon. Our adult biblical archaeology class has been studying, among other things, the ancient city of Nineveh. Pretty sure we know where that is through archaeology. Well, in the book of Jonah, God sends Jonah, a prophet, to go and preach to the wicked people of Nineveh, and a real place. It's been proven, a real place, and to preach to them, and they repent. Now Jesus saying, well, now one's greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is a part of that prophetic tradition, but he's greater. He's over it. So here Jesus saying, I am prophet, I am wisdom teacher, I am seer, and I am sage, but I am better and above any that has come before. And he's not revealing, we're not talking about every facet of his identity here. We'll get that, but here that's what he's saying here. And now here comes the part again that hurts. It hurts for these people. The part that hurts is he says, and you guys are missing it. I'm greater than these who've come, and you're missing it all. The queen of the south will stand up and condemn this generation. The people of Nineveh will stand up and condemn this generation. Why? What's he mean? He means because they're missing it. People long ago listened to these folks, and now something, someone greater is here, and the people of his generation are missing it. They're missing him. What a tragedy. I want to share a story from our time, and it's from the world of sports. And one of the things that happens, you're probably familiar with this, in the world of sports, is a team gets on a roll, and there's a positive momentum. A team, it could be any sport, gets on a roll, and good things start happening, and games are won, contests are won, and they're moving, they're closing in on a championship. And when that happens, then people begin to take notice, and they want to know what's going on behind the scenes, what's their recipe for success, and there's all kinds of news stories and reporting that goes on. And one of the things that is often reported about teams that have a lot of success is we learn there's a little slogan or a little motto or a little rallying cry that the team has adopted during its push for a championship, during its run of success or whatever. Well, it's March, and I've got one of those stories to tell here today, and it's a local one. It's Maysville boys basketball. And I realized when we were in the fellowship room today, we were sitting around talking, we actually have a lot of Maysville alumni or teachers in our congregation right now. I didn't think about that when I put this illustration in my sermon, but that is true of our church right now. You know, this is a team that is playing the state championship next weekend. They've made another improbable run. They've won some games in dramatic fashion, all of that. But one of the things that I've read about this particular team and heard, and maybe you've read and heard it as well, has to do with a slogan that they've had the past few weeks. I don't know if it's original to them or their coach or if they borrowed it, but it goes like this. It's kind of a rallying cry for their team. It's, don't let special pass you by. Don't let special pass you by. That's been their motto the past few weeks. The way I understand it is this is a team that's young. They weren't expected to get this far, but the coach and others have said, this is a special moment. We don't have these opportunities all the time. Let's not let it pass us by. Don't let special pass you by. It's good. It's good. Well, for us in the church, this is March. And in March in the church, we remind ourselves and we bear witness to this truth. Jesus is special. Not only is he special, he is the most special. He is Lord, he is Messiah, he is Son of God, he is the greatest prophet, priest, sage, king, period. He's the most special. Not letting special moments in our lives pass us by, whether that's as athletes, as high school students, later in life, that's good advice. I like it. I think it's also a heck of a basketball slogan. But we've been saying again in the church and as a Christian, we know that in our lives, we need to keep Jesus at the center. Thus, of all the things in life that we ought never to let us pass us by without paying close attention and making the most of us, it's Jesus, life himself. So we say to ourselves in the church in March, during this season, leading up to Easter, don't let special Jesus pass us by. We want to live in such a way to just embrace all that he is, understand all that he is, and to share that with others. It's our big idea for today. We ought not let opportunities to spend time with Jesus or proclaim him to others pass us by during this season and other seasons. Now, the Pharisees, they had all sorts of issues and things going on, and they did not embrace Jesus, and Jesus said, you missed it. Let's talk about, just in closing today, church, and very practically, what does it look like Easter season, Lent season 2025 for us, each one of us, to treat Jesus and embrace him as special? Two things. We want to know him and we want to make him known. We want to know him. We want to take every opportunity to know him more. We want to take every opportunity to make him known. Talk about both of those things. The second one first, making him known. That is outreach. We are a family on mission together. Part of that mission is for each one of us to make new disciples and make Jesus known in the neighborhoods that we all inhabit. That is the people that we're with, the places where we are day in and day out. We want to live in such a way, serve in such a way, speak in such a way that promotes the reign of Christ. And as we talk directly about Jesus during this season, this may be a season where God puts it on your heart to invite someone from your neighborhood to come hear and hear more about Christ. In addition to what each one of us is doing week in and week out with the people and the places that God has called us to, our neighborhoods, we want to continue as a church to have special opportunities of outreach and mission together. And what we've been doing recently as a church is allowing God to put projects on our hearts by which we can go and serve others in Jesus' name and thereby make him known and make people welcome in this church. We're planning to do some egg hiding and egg hunting outreaches in April, not just because that's an April thing to do or an Easter thing to do, but because our church is fitted for that kind of thing. We have people who are passionate about that kind of thing and serving in that way. And so not letting outreach opportunities pass us by is taking advantage of things that are in front of us and letting the Lord direct us on what to do, what's fitted for us, what he wants us to do in a particular season. So whether it's everyday mission and service in your own neighborhood, or whether it's a special come-to or go-to outreach together event that we're doing together, these are ways of proclaiming Jesus, making him known as the special Lord and Savior that he is. I will mention one thing from your bulletin today connected with this. It is our Circle of Three card. Mention this every couple months, and I'll mention it today. These are always over there on the table. Today, they're in your bulletin. This is a simple tool that we've used for 2 or 3 years. Mine is way out of date, so I need to update mine myself, and it's simply this. Think of three people, or two, or one in your life that do not know Christ or have a church home, and this is a way of just saying, Lord, I want to focus on that person or persons. I want to pray for them. I want to invite them as you lead me. And it's just a way, put it in your Bible, on your fridge, whatever. It's a circle of three, a personal circle of three. Would you consider that today? Well, secondly and finally, what about in your own discipleship? How do you not let special pass you by? How do you embrace time with Jesus and make the most of it during this season? Jesus, again, they realized that there was a prophet Jesus claimed a prophet had come in their midst, but not just a prophet, one who stands over all the other prophets, and they missed it. Jesus is not walking around the streets of our town today, but he is available. His teaching and his preaching are available to us. Far be it from us to miss opportunities because we're distracted with other things to sit at his feet and learn from him. So I want to just invite you to this in terms of our own discipleship. An image that we use, this is the scriptures. So how do we sit at Jesus' feet during this season? And this is a major way of walking with Jesus. It's a major means of grace and growth in our lives, spending time with him, through God's word. In our church, we teach that there are five primary ways that we spend time with God's word. And we use five fingers. The hand, it's sometimes called the hand model, which is helpful. And I'm just going to review those for us today. The first one we're doing right now, it's hearing. We spend time with Jesus through God's word when we listen to it. We come to worship on a Sunday and hear God's word preached. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're doing a good thing today, church. We're doing a good thing today. We're hearing. We're hearing it. Of course, you can listen other ways too, but we're hearing it. Secondly, reading. I'd encourage you, you can just pick up and read from the Gospel of Matthew between now and Easter, two or three chapters a day, whatever it looks, just opening God's word and reading. Meditating, that's three. So hearing, reading, meditating. Taking a little piece of scripture and just thinking about it, keeping it in front of us, spending some time with it. Heard you guys talking about meditating on a proverb, I think, earlier today. Meditating on a proverb, just thinking about it through the week. Also in your bulletin today is a daily bread devotional. It gives you a little scripture and a little thing to meditate on each day. Consider using that. Hearing, reading, meditating, memorizing. Our cards over here for the month too have memory verses, things that you can commit to memory. Then finally, studying, spending more time, doing some kind of in-depth look at a piece of scripture. Five ways we can sit at the feet of Jesus this season. Church, far be it from us to let special pass us by this season. For us in the church, special is all about Jesus. It's taking every opportunity to make him known. It's taking every opportunity to know him more, one of which is spending time with him in his word. Let's do those things this season. Amen.